1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and now let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful example that you have given to us in your word of these faithful ministers and their love for the church, and for the faithful witness of the church in these early days of the New Testament. Lord, we pray that you would, by your grace, instruct us by your Holy Spirit, that we should understand this passage of Scripture, and that as we meditate upon it, that indeed it would be applied to our lives, that we would respond rightly in worship and faith and obedience. For Lord, we do worship you as we submit ourselves to your authority and delight in your word. So we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would build up those who are in Christ, that you would draw to Christ those who are lost in their sins, and that you would receive all glory. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing in this theme, as we saw last time, that is put in this way. How is it that the Lord strengthens his church? And we saw, firstly, that the Lord strengthens his church through the ministry of the word. And here in our text this morning, we find the second way in which the Lord continues to strengthen his church is through the daily lives of the saints, particularly our mutual faith, hope, and love together in Christ. In other words, the work of the triune God through the means of grace on the Lord's Day guides our lives Monday through Saturday. And the work of God in sanctifying us as we serve the Lord Monday through Saturday strengthens how we worship and serve the Lord on the Lord's Day. And so we'll consider these three points. First, from verses 6 through 8, the comfort of one another's perseverance. Second, from verses 9 and 10, earnestness before the Lord for the perseverance of the saints. And then third, from verses 11 through 13, seeking the Lord's blessing for the saints' pursuit of holiness. So we think of the comfort of one another's perseverance, prayer for the Lord for that perseverance, but then also particularly seeking the Lord's blessing in the pursuit of holiness. First, though, we should see from this text the comfort of one another's perseverance, verses 6 through 8. So Paul and Silas have sent Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, and Timothy then comes and returns and gives a report. And it says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us these things. So he's come to give this report, and he reports firstly good news. He has brought us good news. How blessed it is indeed to give and to receive good news of God's work of grace. To see that the Lord is at work, He is allowing and causing His gospel to go forth in the lives of His people. And that is a wonderful thing. He has brought back this good news. But what particularly? Well, this good news of their faith and of their love. Their faith and their love. So He brings this good news of their faith, that they received the truth, as Paul encountered when he was in Thessalonica, and that they have applied that to their lives. So they received the truth, that they received the Word of God as it is, the very Word of God, that Word of God was applied to their lives so that they are walking in holiness. And this is further seen in particularly that they are walking in love. So they are walking in faith, but also love. And love is one of these definitive characteristics of the church in Thessalonica. You recall from our working through Philippians that the church in Philippi was known for their great generosity. The church in Macedonia was known for their great generosity. But here the church in Thessalonica is known for their great love towards one another. That they have love. And so he says that he has brought this good news of their faith and love. Their love for one another. And that's implied generally, but it's seen particularly in chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." But particularly here, they have a love for Paul, for Silas, for Timothy, for their elders and ministers of the gospel. That they have a particular love for the Lord, but also for the Lord's people, and particularly the Lord's ministers. And this is seen in two ways. First is that they always have a good remembrance of Paul and Silas and Timothy. It says there that you always have a good remembrance of us. And this is following the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy. You see that in chapter 1, 2 through 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father." And so there we find that the elders are devoted and consecrated to the ministry of word and prayer. You recall that from Acts chapter 6, where you have the establishing of the diaconal office. And these men were appointed to the diaconate so that the elders would continue in that prayer and word. And yet, do we have a love for our elders that is demonstrated in prayer for them? Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them," meaning pray for them, "remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, of their manner of life." We do not love our elders if we are not praying for them. Indeed, we could say that of anyone or of any matter. Our prayers for our elders will stoke our love for them and our delight to submit to them. And so remember them who have the rule over you, just as the saints in Thessalonica prayed for Paul and Silas and Timothy. So that's the first way in which they show their love for these ministers, but also in that they greatly desired to see them. That you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Which again is following the faithful example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That as we also saw our desire to see you. You saw that in chapter 3, verse 17 at the end of this. Chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." And so do you delight to see your elders when we visit you? We inquire about what's how you are doing in your walk with the Lord, or how we can better minister to you. Are you inviting of questions and of fellowship? Because this is how we are to live among one another. And it's a demonstration of love for the Lord. And that as we love the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we love the under-shepherds of the church, the elders of the church. And consider again from this text the importance of setting a good example. How many times, even in this short passage, does it say that as we did to you, or we could find that there is somewhere else in this letter where it specifically points out the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy and how the saints are following that example. It's very important for us to consider the importance of having and setting a good example. So that we should consider what example we are to others. The nature of our being in community with one another as men and women, boys and girls, is that we that others hear our words and see our actions. And so we have to ask, do these align with the Bible so that others are encouraged more to be more godly? But also we should consider the character that we would desire to see in those who lead us. Whether it's in their home or in the church or particularly or broadly in society generally, we need to consider the importance of having godly leaders. Again, preferring not man's gifts, but the evidence of God's grace. And so do we have leaders who are bold in the truth or are cowards? Do we have leaders who are humble or arrogant? Do we have leaders who are narcissists or who are selfless? Do we have leaders who love the church and their neighbor, or who always seem like they just can't be bothered? Do we have leaders whose life reflects their words, or those who are duplicitous, lack integrity and transparency? We should consider the character of ourselves, the character of ourselves, but also consider and pray for the character of those godly leaders which God calls all who are in authority by the fifth commandment, commanding those who are in authority to walk worthy of that particular station and vocation. And so we find the love that they have, but also the comfort of one another's perseverance. That they are comforted. Paul and Silas are comforted by the good news brought to them from Timothy. They were comforted even in their afflictions and distress. It says, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. This concern that they have was stated previously in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But they were comforted because of the perseverance of the saints. When they found out that the Lord had persevered and is persevering his people, that they are not following and falling to that temptation. And so they rejoice even in the midst of the apostle's suffering and his chains and his bonds and his distress. He rejoices because of the Lord's blessing upon his church. And so we know that we should not be bitter or covetousness when even in our distress, the Lord chooses to bless another. But we should rejoice. The blessings of others are to be an encouragement to us in our distress. And why is it that one another's perseverance is a comfort? Because this is the greatest encouragement that he says. Now we live if you stand fast. That's a very bold statement. The apostle who says that it is that to live is Christ. And he says, now we live if you stand fast. That they have a great encouragement from the perseverance of the saints. It encourages them. It spurs them on to continue to say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is why it's such a great discouragement. Not only when elders fall away into gross sin, but when any Christian falls away from the faith. When we see God's people falling into sin, it's a great discouragement, because the perseverance of those in the visible church is an encouragement to us. Why is it that one another's perseverance is such a great comfort? Well, it's a comfort in two broad categories. First, because it instructs us in how we think about God, but also it instructs us in how we think of ourselves and one another. One another's perseverance is a comfort, firstly, because it casts our mind upon God. It reminds us of God's faithfulness. That as we see one another grow in the Lord, we're reminded that God has made a covenant of grace. And He has kept that covenant of grace by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live in righteousness and to die on the cross, to rise from the grave. And so that redemption is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that all that God has chosen and has purchased by the Son, He sanctifies, He calls by the Spirit, and He perseveres them and us, and He will bring us to glory. It reminds us of God's faithfulness, but also reminds us of God's sovereignty. God is able and sovereign to keep all whom He has chosen for Himself. He will not lose one of His sheep. And we're reminded of that as we persevere. It reminds us of particularly of each person of the Godhead. And instructs us there that the Father cares and provides nourishment for His children. That as we persevere, we're reminded that just as God provided nourishment to Israel, to the Israelites, by sending them bread from heaven or to send them quail to nourish them, the Father nourishes the faith of His people through His Word, that He cares for His children. It reminds us of the efficacy of the Son's blood to justify and sanctify His people. As it says in 1 John 5:8, that there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the Spirit of God, which testifies to the truthfulness of the Word of God and causes us to be, who were dead in sin, to be alive in Christ. And the water and the blood there, referring to the water and blood which flowed from the side of our Savior on His cross, which signified to us the water, the sanctification, the purification that the Lord does in our life, but also the blood, the justification that it belongs to God's people. It reminds us and instructs us not only in the Father's care, the Son's blood and redemption, but also the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. That in whom we also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Reminds us that God has given to His people the Holy Spirit of God to seal us till that day of Christ's return, and we shall be with the Lord. And also, though, makes us consider ourselves rightly. Perseverance is a comfort because it casts our mind upon the Lord, but also because we view ourselves rightly. Because as we see the saints of God grow in the Lord, we are humbled. And we are to be humbled and thankful and to reflect how the Lord has grown us. That we did not start in maturity, but in infancy in the faith. That when God saves sinners and calls sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not start out as full-grown and mature Christians. But rather, He calls us as infants to Himself and grows us. And we're reminded of that as we see one another growing in the Lord, which is why we are to be patient with one another in the Lord's work of sanctification. But also, it, not only reflecting upon the Lord's work in our lives in the past, but thinking even now in the present that the perseverance of the saints strengthens the members of the church now in the presence, because we're reminded and comforted that the body as a whole is strong. So that when one member of the body is strong, the rest of the body feels the strength of that. And we're encouraged that we will be held up, that the Lord will use the means of His saints to hold one another up as the Lord Himself holds us up as the head of the body. But also it gives us hope and example for us for the future. That as the saints persevere to the end, particularly you who are older saints and have walked with the Lord for many years, and as you begin to feel the groans of your body for redemption and for that resurrection, that you persevere to the end and set an example to these children in the faith and to these younger saints in the faith, that we would know what it is like to persevere to the very end. And as we see God do that in the lives of His people, we're encouraged that He will do that for us as well. And so the perseverance is a comfort. It is not an understatement. It is the very word of God that when Paul and Silas received this good news, they said, "Now we live if you stand fast." And so as we make application of this comfort in one another's perseverance, we must ask ourselves, do you delight in good news or in others' downfall? We live in such a time when any news we hear is almost always negative news. So that we're trained, as it were, to feed on that. But the Apostle Paul delighted to hear the good news of others' growth in the Lord. We are to delight in receiving good news about the Lord's work in one another's lives. Second, are you known for your faith and your love? As these saints were. Would that be your reputation as an individual? Would that be the reputation of your family? Would that be the reputation of this congregation? To be known for faith and love. How about when your faith and when your love is tested by adversity from without or even strife from within? Are you still known for your faith and your love? Or do you just leave and withdraw? Or do you seek to grow in faith and love? And the third, do you have an interest in others' perseverance? Kids, are you focused and engaged in participation not only in fellowship with your friends, but in the teaching and preaching and worship of God and His Word? Are you resolved that you are, by God's grace, going to make diligent use of this Lord's Day? Do you have an interest in your perseverance as well as your friends' perseverance? So you're not distracting one another, but you're spurring one another on to focus and to grow. And in your conversation, you're meditating upon God and His Word. Women, do you have an interest in others' perseverance? Not only in your own growth, but the growth of your children, but also the growth of other women in the Lord. That you who are older would come alongside those who are younger, help them in the faith and teach them to be obedient to the Lord in all things. Men, do you have an interest in one another's perseverance? Not only, again, not only your own growth, but that of the sanctification of your wife and your children, but also other men. That when we talk, we don't only talk shop, but we talk about growing in the Lord. And what it is to walk in the Lord in every aspect of our life. We are to have an interest in one another's perseverance. To say indeed that we live if you now stand fast in the Lord. But also there's an earnestness before the Lord for the perseverance of the saints. This is our second heading from verses 9 and 10. Earnestness before the Lord for the perseverance of the saints. In this particular, these two verses, we're given a description of prayer. We're not given the content of that prayer, but rather a description of prayer. And this prayer, the prayer of the apostle and of his fellow laborers, is given a variety of what we could call a variety of descriptions or characteristics, the first of which is great thanksgiving. This prayer contained great thanksgiving. For what thanks can we render to God for you? This prayer is ecstatic, as if there was not enough time to render proper thanks to God. What thanks could we give to God? It is never enough. God is infinite, and therefore his kindness towards his people is infinite. And so when you pray, do you think about the many layers of the kindness of God to you? That even in this morning, he's gotten us up this morning, and we know that that's a common grace. That's a grace that is received by the elect and by reprobate alike in this morning. But to you, child of God, it's a special grace. Because God gave you breath in your lungs to praise him. He gave you mind and faculties to know him and to love him. He got you here that you would worship with the saints, that you would worship God. Consider all the many kindnesses of God. Our prayers are to be filled with great thanksgiving, but also we find great joy. He goes on, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before God. So not only is there boundless thanksgiving, but there's boundless joy. Our prayers, which consist of both praise and petition, are to be not only for ourselves, but for others. We make praise and rejoice over the Lord's blessing, not only towards us, but towards others. We're filled with great joy. We are to be open before the Lord in prayer. How often through the Psalms, which is the hymnal of the covenant of grace, but also as we could call our Book of Common Prayer. It is how we are taught to pray in many aspects. That throughout the Psalms, we are not only free to express great longing to the Lord, but great joy to the Lord. As it says in Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is why we need self-examination in prayer. That we should have a proper affection for the Lord. That we should have that joy in the Lord. And that joy should be expressed in prayer. We are to have joy in the Lord because it is a fitting response to the Word of God. 1 John 1:4, that these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So when we read God's Word, we are to have joy in the Lord. But also it's a fitting response to our union with Christ. Zephaniah 3:17 is this wonderful passage where the Lord says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So that the Lord himself rejoices, as it were, over his people because we have been united to Christ. And it's particularly fitting that we would rejoice on the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that is speaking there particularly of the day on which Christ was risen from the grave, the Lord's day. So that each Lord's day we can wake up and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's great thanksgiving, there's great joy, there's great consistency in this prayer. Where he says, night and day. Night and day. This follows the example of our Lord Jesus, who often prayed through the night or rose early to go and pray. That we are to pray without ceasing. So we'll see later in this book. That we are to pray and not grow faint, as it says in Luke 18. And so in our constant and consistent prayers, that we are to pray consistently. Yet we are not to pray without faith. So we pray consistently, and how easy it is to just get into the habit of praying for a particular thing, but not taking that thought captive. Or praying that, but just thinking in the back of our mind or in the heart of our hearts that I'm going to continue to pray this, but it's looking less likely every day. But we are to pray with faith. They prayed night and day, and it was not a faithless prayer. It was a consistent prayer. And so that consistent prayer mingled with faith leads to great earnestness. When you have prayer that contains both consistency, regular prayer, habitual prayer, and that habitual prayer is added to that as a great faith, the result of that is prayer that is greatly earnest. And so it says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And there the content of that prayer is just picking up on what was said previously in this chapter. But that there is a great earnestness. It's not only a general sincerity, but it is a godly sincerity in prayer. In other words, we are to earnestly desire that which is pleasing to the Lord. Night and day they prayed for this thing which was according to the will of God. It was not a selfish prayer, but it was a prayer that was motivated by the glory of God. So often we are sincere in what we want, but we're sincerely wrong. But we're to have a right affection, a right desire. And that's why this promise is given in Psalm 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That we're to seek that our affections and desires, they're to align with God and his will and his word. And so there's this great earnestness. Desire should lead to prayer. Desire should lead to prayer. Again, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, therefore we wanted to come to you. But that desire led him, the apostle, to prayer. If desire does not give way to prayer, it will give way to covetousness. If desire does not give way to prayer, it will give way to covetousness. If we do not take our petitions to the sovereign Lord, we will be restless and seek to take matters into our own hands. We are thus to be earnest in our prayer, like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, who was bitter in her soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She poured out her soul before the Lord. She poured out her soul that God would give her a son, and the Lord remembered her. There was an earnest prayer. As we see these troublesome times in which we live, I speak not only of our nation, nor generally of the visible church, but the troublesome times that we have had even recently in our denomination, in our ongoing in our denomination. We need to examine ourselves. One of the questions we need to ask is, are we under the Lord's discipline due to a lack of prayer? The apostles prayed night and day, exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking. So as we consider prayer, remember, dear saints, these three things about the doctrine of prayer. First is that prayer is important. Consider the importance of prayer. God uses the means of his people's prayers. So that we are told that ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. The importance of prayer is that God has ordained to use the means of his people's prayer, but also the sweetness of prayer. That God in prayer, God brings us before his throne of grace. This is illustrated in Esther 5, 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom.'" And there is a perfect illustration of the Lord bringing his saints into his throne room. Esther was afraid to go into the throne room because there was not an open invitation. But to those who put on that heavenly and royal apparel of Christ's righteousness, who have been covered with the robes of Christ's righteousness, we go before the throne of grace, not with fear and trepidation, but with boldness and confidence before the Lord, with a reverent heavenly familiarity, as the Puritans called it. That we go before the Lord, and we know that the Lord delights to see his people come before his throne of grace, and that his disposition to his people is that, "What is thy request? What is thy request? Shall be given thee to half of the kingdom." That the Lord delights in his people. He loves his church. And so the sweetness of prayer, the sweetness of what it is to be before God in prayer, but also the fellowship of the saints in prayer. John Owen writes of, in communion with God, of the way in which we commune with the persons of the Godhead, the one God in three persons, in prayer. But there's also a fellowship that goes on with the saints in prayer. You see that in Acts 2, 42 and 46, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So as they were united together under the ordinary means of grace, in those early days of the New Testament church, that though there was at times great strife, yet prayer among the rest of the means of grace, that prayer led to great fellowship and unity. Because when we go before God's throne of grace, as a congregation, we're going together through the intercession of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in making application of this, we must ask, is your prayer characterized by great thanksgiving, great joy, great constancy, and great earnestness? Do you delight in prayer, not only for yourself, but for your family? Does your family delight in prayer? This congregation, do we delight in prayer? And as we do pray, we need to be encouraged to be attentive and to participate in corporate prayer. During worship, as the elder prays, as elders lead in the prayer, follow along with and confirm in your mind to God those praises and petitions to the Lord. And so that as you're doing so in your mind and your heart, as the elder is leading in prayer, that's confirmed audibly and publicly by when we say amen. So the Heidelberg Catechism says, "What is the meaning of the word amen? Amen means, 'So shall it truly and surely be. For my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him.'" And be encouraged, dear Christian, that though the elder is the one leading in prayer, yet as we are together before the throne of grace in these petitions, you are truly participating in prayer and the worship of God. So be attentive during prayer and during prayer meetings, that we are to be attentive and to participate. You see that in Acts 1:14 that the apostles all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there was a prayer meeting there after the Lord's ascension, and they gathered together to pray for the Lord to send His Spirit. And He answered that prayer. We gather together and we pray for a great host of things that we're to delight to do so, to participate in doing so. And so we are to seek the Lord earnestly in that prayer, that we are to seek earnestly before the Lord the perseverance of the saints. But third, our final heading, we are to seek the Lord's blessing for the saints' pursuit of holiness. In the previous verses, we saw an example of a description of prayer. A description of prayer. Here in verses 11 through 13, we have an actual prayer. Not merely a description of their habitual prayer, but an actual prayer inscripturated here. And so we're reminded that doctrine leads to application. A description of prayer led to an actual prayer. Teaching leads to practice. When we think on something, when we meditate on something, we are to do that thing if it is according to God's will and law. And so doctrine leads to application. The description of prayer led to an actual prayer. And so what is the content of this prayer? Well, very simply, it was first that they would be able to go back to Thessalonica. Again, chapter 11, or verse 11, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." So this is a petition to and of the triune God. It is a petition to the Father, that to the Father's, according to the Father's sovereign and gracious providence, He would lead Paul and Silas back to the saints in Thessalonica, that they would minister to them. They're praying according to Christ's intercession as the great high priest, and according to His reign, as Christ is the priestly king who would see fit to further advance His kingdom, that because of Christ and His reign, that they would be permitted to go back to Thessalonica. But it is also a petition that is from or cultivated and inscripturated by the Holy Spirit. Because who is it that gave that desire? What is from the Spirit of God? Because it is a fruit of sanctification. And so we know then that we are dependent upon God. They pray, "Now may we go back. May the Lord direct our way to you." They're not presuming upon themselves that they can just get up and go, and that would be the Lord's will. But they were saying that they're praying that the Lord would will and direct them back to that church. And so prayer itself is a request that God would intervene in our lives and in the lives of others. But also we're shown in this verse that when we pray about whatever it is we're praying about, that we're praying also according to the means the Lord uses. That it's okay for us and it's right for us to pray that the Lord would use particular means to accomplish particular things. Because they say, "Now may God our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Not just that God would, like He did with Philip, just pick him up and put him in a different place, but that He would direct their way, that He would make all of the means possible, all of the circumstances possible for them to go back. And so when we pray that the Lord would bring things through particular means and circumstances. And so their prayer begins first with their desire to go back to Thessalonica. But also it moves forward to love, to the matter of love, that may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. That you would increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Well, what is this love? Well, love is not merely a feeling which is subject to frequent change. But it is a disposition or a resolve that is followed by an action, a result. It's a disposition leading to action, or it's a resolve leading to a result. It is, in other words, it is selfless service and sacrifice. How do we know love? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we love God? We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love God when we know God rightly, when we adore God joyfully, and when we serve God properly. How do we love one another? We love one another when we build one another up, when we minister to one another according to our gifts, and when we serve one another according to our station. And so this is love. This is what is meant, that they would increase and abound in love. Love is the definitive characteristic, or is to be the definitive characteristic of the church. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That is outwardly the characteristic that is to set apart the church from anything else. And what is the root of that love? Well, it is a true and right faith in God. And that out of that, the Lord produces love. Love is called the fulfillment of the whole law. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So that the first four commandments are summarized that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's further explained in the first four commandments. The last six commandments are summarized and you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the purpose of the law. 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of the commandment, as the King James says, the end of the law is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And love to God and love to our neighbor is the proper response of gratitude to the gospel. So those who would say, well, you're just talking about the commandments because you're legalistic. No, we think and consider and obey God's commandments because we love God. That if ye love me, Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. This is the proper fruit of the gospel. That we were dead in our sins. That by nature, we are at enmity with God and under His wrath. Because Adam, our first father, sinned. And in Adam, we all sinned. And we have only heaped sin upon sin, that in our very nature we're sinful, but we continue in that sin. And so that we cannot satisfy the righteous demands of God's law. But Christ Jesus did. That God was manifested in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin. He lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. He died on the cross for our sins, taking upon Himself our sin, that we should receive by faith His righteousness. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to the Father, where He now rules and reigns, and He will return to judge the living and the dead. And that the command of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent, to turn from your sins. And if you have done that, your sins are forgiven because God in Christ has forgiven you. He has taken your sins upon Himself. All the sins of all the elect of all time, that sin was dealt with on the cross. And the fruit of that is faith and repentance. And so the right attitude and frame toward the law is one of love. Love for God. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that extent of that love, it is love is to increase and abound in the lives of the people, in the lives of the church. It is to increase. It is to grow so that where there was no love before, there is to be love. It is to increase. Where there was no love before, whether you were bickering with a neighbor, You had a quarrel with a church member. Where there was no love, there is to be love. But it is also to abound. It's not only to increase, but it's to abound. It is to mature. So that where there was love, that love is to be perfected. It is to grow into maturity. It is to grow into its fullness. Of the wicked, it is said that he plans wickedness on his bed. How much more should Christians meditate upon ways to do good? Love is to increase and abound. And the recipients of that love are to one another and to all. First, to one another. That's first and foremost in our priorities, that we would have a love for the church of God. We are to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. We are to do good to one another, that our priority is first for the church, but also then to all men. That is a reflection of God's common grace, God who makes it to rain on the just and the unjust, so that even at Christ's birth, the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So there is to be a love for all, a sacrifice, a care for our neighbor. And this is the example of faithful elders, just as we do to you. It was seen in their service and sacrifice to the Lord through great affliction, and to the church, even at the expense of giving up their own rights and liberties so that they could serve the church. So he prays that they would go back to Thessalonica, that the saints in Thessalonica would be filled with love, and that they would be established, so that he may establish. The ministry of the word is carried out in order to establish and encourage the saints in their faith. And then by God's grace, the Spirit, through the means of that word, does that work in the lives of the saints. And so the work of establishing Christians is threefold, that they would be established in these three things. First, to make us blameless in conscience. That he would establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Meaning that we would put sin to death and serve God more faithfully. That we would have a heart that is blameless. And that we would grow in the depth of our understanding and the breadth of our application of God's law. That we would be all the more confident during our service to the Lord. As the one in Romans 14 who has a strong conscience trained by God's word does everything out of faith. We are to be blameless in our conscience, but also established, secondly, in that God would make us holy in our application. That we would be blameless in holiness before our God and Father. That in thought, word, and deed, God would make us mindful that we live our lives before him. Indeed, how soon would we flee from sin if we were reminded in the midst of temptation that God is omniscient and he is holy. And that as we are mindful that we live before God, before the face of God, that we would mature in being holy as he is holy. And that we would persevere to the very end. So we would be made blameless in our conscience, holy in our application of God's word, and persevere to the end. He says, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As is typical of this letter particularly, as well as all of Paul's letters, we are pointed again and again to our hope of Christ's coming. In this we know that our lives and indeed all of history is moving to this point, that we have an eternal hope. That all those who are united to Christ through faith will be in the immediate and gracious presence of God forever. And that at Christ's return, the dead shall be raised, our glorified souls shall receive glorified bodies, and we shall be with the Lord forever. And so it says in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And because we shall abide with Christ forever, we delight to abide in Christ today, so that we would persevere to the end. Well, as we conclude with just two brief applications, first, we are to pray these things. The Scriptures inform our prayer. The Spirit is said in Romans 8, the Spirit teaches us to pray. How does He teach us to pray? It is through His Word. Therefore, pray through these passages which are read and preached throughout the week. Every time you read God's Word, pray through it that you should be taught how to pray. We are to pray these things, but also, secondly, we are to pursue these things. Our Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The grand theme of this passage and the passage before is this. How does the Lord strengthen his church? Well, having first been instructed by the word of God, God's people are to grow and to walk in love, in faith, and in hope. And so may God do so and bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do rejoice that you have called us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your church. According to your word, O Lord, we pray that you would comfort us as you persevere us. Lord, that we would seek to live among one another in a way that encourages us in the Lord, in faith and in holiness. Lord, we pray that we would be earnest before you for the perseverance of the saints, that we would not have a sinful presumption, but a righteous dependence upon you, that we would take all things to you in prayer, and that we would be mindful to pray this, not just once, but consistently. Lord, we pray you would make us consistent in our prayer. Lord, we pray that you would bless your saints, that you would fill us, O Lord, with love, a true love for you and for one another, and indeed for all. O Lord, we pray that you would fill us with holiness, that you would grow us in our walk before you, and that you would keep us mindful of the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of his bride, the church. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to us, that it should be applied to our lives, both this day, throughout this week, and throughout all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.